The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning, good morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for joining us today. It is always a pleasure, a delight, a privilege to spend some time with you as we go through a study, this time around, of 1 Peter. If you haven't been with us for a couple of days, we wrapped up Matthew a couple of days ago. We started into 1 Peter yesterday, and we continue on today with our guest pastor, Pastor Rick Boshoven, who serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. How you doing, my friend?
Well, I'm doing pretty good at the moment.
At the moment? What, are you expecting something to fall on you?
Oh, no. I was following a little pink geo tracker on the way in here for, you know, so I could be here for the program, and she was just putting along like she had all the time in the world.
You know, if it weren't for all the people, this world would be a pretty fine place, wouldn't it?
That's what we say about ministry, too.
So, Christmas almost here. We're wrapped. Are you one of those congregations that'll do a midweek service this week for the last few days of Advent?
Well, we were one of those congregations last year when I first arrived, and then everyone explained to me that we're not one of those congregations. So we're not doing it this year.
Well, I'm not sure what to do with that.
Well, we had all our midweek services up until this week, and then.
Well, that does make Lutherans in the context of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a little bit unique, because we are, well, it's a bottom up type of congregational arrangement. You're there as the servant, not as the director, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, I requested it last year, but and people willingly went along with it. Of course, then, you know, I'd only been here for about a year at that time, and they were kind of willing to follow along, but they were all very doubtful about whether or not we wanted to do this new tradition of the third or the fourth Advent here.
Now, do you use that word doubtful intentionally? Well, here's the reason I ask why. You know, today is the day the church commemorates St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas.
You know, and I didn't know that.
Well, that's what we're here for. We're here to help you guys along.
Oh, I like reminders.
Well, we're working with a different apostle today, and that's Peter. Any thoughts on Peter before we begin, before we start with prayer? What do you make of Peter as an apostle?
As an apostle, I'm not too sure. I enjoy this book. This probably ranks in the 1 Peter probably ranks in the top five of my favorite letters in the Bible. So, in probably close. It might squeak into the top three, maybe even if I were to really sit down and rank them.
All right, now explain why.
I'm not exactly sure why. I like the message. I like the way it's written, and I like the personality of the author in this. So yeah, I guess I like Peter.
So, St. Peter, you know, for or against it?
Yeah, well, that's just it. There are those who love Peter because he seems to come off in the Gospels as sort of a lovable, you know, I almost want to say buffoon. You know, he's the guy that says all the wrong things and puts his foot in his mouth and rushes in where angels fear to tread. And there are likable things about this guy, but I actually think that he doesn't fit that typology as well as people think.
Yeah.
I think he's actually a pretty good guy who has carried the load for all the disciples in terms of saying things that are maybe less than informed.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to be too hard on him. I honestly think that's not helpful to characterize him. Or maybe to mischaracterize him, because he really is, while he may not be the rock upon which the church was founded, in sort of a papal way, he certainly is a rock and someone that we ought to anchor to.
Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Yeah, let's do that. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have told us through this apostle of yours that we should be holy as you are holy, and that is a terrifying prospect for us if we really think about it. Comfort us with your grace in Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. The assignment for you today is chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of good stuff in here. A lot of words you're going to have to take a bit of time explaining to us as we go along, because the cultural impressions of God the Father and of His Son Christ, whose birth we commemorate this weekend, don't really fit. I mean, the English words don't really seem to fit what's implied by them here. So I'll begin at verse 17, and then we can break that out as we go along. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was forsaken before the foundation. I'm sorry, he was foreknown. Boy, you got to get all the words right. It makes a difference, I've found out. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we'll stop there. And then what caused me to pause was the manifest. My brain ran back to that hymn about God in flesh made manifest and
Amen.
Christmas coming in. Yeah.
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 Yeah, and that's really what we're it was sort of the question du jour during the season is why is the incarnation important? Why does that change something? It was an insight that or a question that's kind of been bothering me since you had me do the movies.
Yeah, yeah.
Christmas movie question, and where's Christ in the Christmas movies? And Christ in flesh made manifest is that's been kind of dancing around in the back of my head now for about a week.
Well, let's set that aside for a moment. Now, if you take a look at where we begin at verse 17,
mm-hmm.
When you see this word judge, God as judge, what do you make of that?
Well, I think in the context of this. And as it follows so closely upon verse 16, be holy because I am holy, or be holy just as I am holy, for it was written. You got to keep the holy thing in mind, and that's exactly who this judge is. He is a holy, righteous judge. And if you ponder that, it's a terrifying prospect that he's the one that will be doing the examining. Because there are plenty of dark places in all of us that, when exposed to the light, would reveal us to be people who are not holy and are not righteous, and cannot be in the presence of this righteous and, quite frankly, terrifying judge.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO@KFUO.org. One more live Bible study this week tomorrow, and then some very special classical sacred Christmas music to take you through the holiday weekend on through Monday. Then we come back on Tuesday, picking up with First Peter. But what we have before us here, this God as judge, is not very pleasant.
No, this is the one that had Luther, in conniptions.
Yes,
a good portion of his early Christian life.
Yeah, I like the portrayal in the Thrivent version of the Luther movie, where he's writhing in agony in his little cell, in his little closet there in the monastery.
Yeah, and really, you can almost see the devil beating on him with this, holding before him a God that cannot be approached and cannot be loved, and it didn't matter. I always loved how in that portrayal in the movie, the way that when Staupitz comes to him, thinking he has he has answers of comfort for him that Luther could just take that and slam it into the mud. Terrifying for Luther. You got to be able to have your handle on the gospel to not be terrified by it. But yeah, this is a judge, and I think that's the way I want to look at it in the context of holiness here, because that's what these opening chapters are all about.
Do you think that Peter understands, probably better than most, God as judge, considering his behavior during Holy Week?
Yeah, I think you're right. Peter kind of gets it, and maybe that's the part of that character of Peter that I like so much is that he's sort of been that guy for us too, or who we can see ourselves in. You know, the foolish things that we do. Like I said, I want to be careful about characterizing Peter as a fool, because he's not.
Right.
And I think that in contemporary Christianity, the humanizing of Peter has maybe gone just a shade too far, and I've been guilty of it.
Yeah,
certainly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I guess I'm trying to crawl back out of that pit and relook at Peter as someone who is no fool, and we shouldn't characterize him that way.
But in fairness, he does do things that appear to be foolish until you study the word and understand the context of what's going on.
He's mortal, though.
And
he's a broken, fallen sinner, and God bless him, he's a man, you know? And all of the good and the bad of that.
Now, before we take a couple of calls for you, Pastor, explain briefly. Now, this is the question that plagues the church today, especially when it comes to how we relate to culture in our faith. If God is judge, if we're supposed to live our lives constantly aware of this God as judge, well, how do you leave the house in the morning? How come you're not constantly hiding under your bed?
Well, yeah, and we see that again with that portrayal of Martin Luther in the stories. Of course, they're not just stories; it's reality. He really did have those struggles and those bouts of depression, and we would have them too. The only thing that helps us, I think, if we really come to grips with what it means to have God as judge, that we'll be in Luther's position until the gospel comes. There is no escape. There is no raising your head. Not before this one. And anyone that would kind of say, "Oh, it's okay, it's all right," he's a loving God. Not without the cross, he's not a loving God. You know, not to you. Because holiness is the standard here, and if we're to be holy as he is holy, it's impossible. Not without the absorption into the blood of Christ, into the person and the work and the nature of Christ. You know, not just to be robed with him, but to be, you know, in a sense, consumed by him. We were having this conversation, you know, the brothers up here, the friends of Basho, that kind of thing, our Bible study group. And we were talking about the fact that this being absorbed into Christ is could be misunderstood, to be kind of a scary thing, like the Borg in Star Trek, you will be assimilated, kind of a thing. But when someone is brought into this Borg identity, they lose theirs. And that's not what happens in the Christian identity. When you're absorbed, in a sense, into Christ and his salvation, you're brought into his body as a unique person for who he created you to be. And that diversity can be such a bad word amongst conservatives, but there's a proper way to understand it. And there's something good about that too. I mean, because if we were all a hand, or if we were all a foot, where's the body, right?
There you go. Yeah.
So we're brought in as taken into the body of Christ for who he made us to be, which is, special and unique. Of course, I have a sign on my office wall that has a picture of four forks, and three of these forks look like ordinary forks, but the last one is all twisted and bent in all different positions. And the caption says, "Just because you are unique does not mean you are useful."
Let's, on that note, let's go to the phones. Ed, good morning. Thanks for waiting. You're on with Pastor Boshoven.
Yeah, good morning. Since you brought it up, I have to ask you, what is the name of that Martin Luther movie that you described, and who stars in that? I've been trying to find it, and I can't find it anywhere.
Well, you called the right program, because this is the guy who knows film.
Yeah, okay. Joseph Fiennes plays Martin Luther. Plays Martin Luther. The film is just called Luther. And it's, what year did that come
around out? Around 2006, I think.
Yeah,
somewhere
2006
there.
Probably in there. If you hit Internet Movie Database, it'll bring it up for you. Just put in Luther, and it'll be one of the captions. But yeah, I thought it was interesting that Joseph Fiennes was chosen to play Martin Luther. He's not the first person that leaps to my mind, but I thought he did a really good job with it.
Yes, he did. I did see the movie. Yeah, it's
yeah.
Good.
And of course, Peter Ustinov plays King Frederick the Wise. I think it's his last performance.
It is, yeah, before he died, yeah. Yes.
And he should have won an Oscar for it. It's an amazing performance. He steals the movie.
Now, if you're a historian, you may find a little bit of fault, because for the sake of storyline, some things are kind of compressed and expanded, but for the most part, I think it's a pretty good representation.
Yeah, well, okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ed. Appreciate hearing from you. You know, this word fear, this is another one of the words, you know, judgment, judge, judgmental. One of these words in culture today, when related to Christianity, is a point of attack, that Christians are judgmental, let alone that we have a fearsome, judgmental God. But then there's this word fear. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, you know, if you've been catechized in the Lutheran Church, you know that even in the most simplest form, in the small catechism, we should fear and love God, ...
Right.
What is this word fear?
Well, it's terror, it's fear, it's the Greek word is phobos here, and it means to be terrified. Now, I've heard many different Lutheran pastors take a different take on this than I'm going to take, where they want to, I think, get to comfort too quickly, and I don't want us to get to comfort too quickly. I think I want us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
But this is the time of comfort and joy, this few days.
I know, and comfort and joy, I think, is greater, at least for fallen and broken human beings, if they can, you know, like Scrooge, trudge through the shadows first before the light dawns upon them. And in the sense that we're in the valley of the shadow of death, this word here, you know, to be afraid of this righteous and terrible judge, means to be afraid of this righteous and terrible judge, not just respect him like you would an earthly father. You know, some would say, you know, you're to be you're not afraid of your father, but you do respect him, and that word has got some of this in it. I don't think it has some of this in it. I think it means to be afraid of if you are outside of holiness. Inside of the righteousness in the body of Christ, there is no reason to fear. But outside, this is a cautionary tale. We're dealing with law, not gospel here. And it's sort of the same insight you helped me give me, where I kind of discovered in horror movies that a good horror movie, if it's one that attracts, if it's one that, you know, in a sense leaves you satisfied with the film, it's because it got the law right, and the law did its work, and it terrified. That's what this is. It's doing its work. It's terrifying. It's a cautionary tale. Inside the blood of Christ, safe. Outside of the blood of Christ, not so safe. Be aware of what you're doing, because some of your actions, Peter is telling his audience, are outside the blood of Christ. Some of the way that you're living outside of the blood of Christ, not a safe place to be.
No, I...
Is that a different take than you've heard from other pastors?
No, it's a take I appreciate, especially since, for whatever reason, this particular Advent season, I've been more Advent-focused than I have Christmas. It's more been a Lenten-type season for me personally, but that's me this year. I've had other years when it's been different, but I'm just thinking about, you know, if you're living outside, you know, the things that you may do, well, you know, it gets to that point. You know, when we get to verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. You know, that word obedience, I hear in the back of my head, the blood of Christ covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering how that connects with what you just said.
Well, the blood of Christ covers a multitude of sins, meaning it actually covers every sin with the exception of one, and that's unbelief.
All right.
No, that's the only one that isn't covered under the clause of blood.
Okay. So right. So when you talk about he is writing to some people that are maybe living outside of that, what are you talking about?
Well, to a degree, it's that thing that we get into where we take the blood of Christ for granted, perhaps.
Okay.
And we assume for a little bit that because God loves us and because we're believers that we're safe when we misbehave. We need to be reminded that, in a sense, that we're not safe. Doesn't mean that we're not saved, but we're not safe. That continuing, to walk in, what's the word I want to use? Walk in sin, yeah, but it's more than just walking in sin. It's the idea that you're taking grace for granted when you do it.
Could the word be maybe a word that's kind of antiquated today? But the word is hubris.
Hubris. Well, yeah, in the sense that I'm just fine. And there's a part of our culture, at least in the American culture, where you know, everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be just fine, it's not. If it's fine, it's fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional.
Yeah, I can do whatever I want because Jesus died for me, and that's okay.
Right. Yeah. And while you are free under the law, because we'll have that verse coming up for us in Galatians here in the lectionary, that we're free under the law, it doesn't give us license to misbehave. Free under the law is grace. It's not license.
And yeah, that's one of the things that we have to remember, that Peter is dealing with a time in the church when a lot of the Gnostics are showing up.
Yeah, Gnostics are showing up.
And, a lot of what they have to say is that eat, drink, and be merry. They're very Epicurean, you know, very Greek in their look at life. Yeah,
sure. And you've got a lot of Greek influences on the culture, which would. Be lenient and tolerant with things that are not compatible with the Christian life.
Yeah, flesh is bad, spirit is good, so when you're in the flesh, do whatever.
Yeah, and it affected not just the Jews, but the Gentiles that he's talking.
That's Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana, our guest on the Bible study this morning. We are finishing up the first chapter of 1 Peter and moving on to the first part of the second chapter. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. Why don't you consider joining us? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth, and we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
One of the best places to examine the distinctions between law and gospel is the daily newspaper. On our next broadcast, we will take portions of the newspaper and show you how to read them from a law and gospel perspective. In fact, I'm sure that the portions we are taking will be a surprise to you. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was the memory of a trip to the Holy Land and the anguish of a call received to serve as the pastor at a new church that formed the backdrop to Phillips Brooks' Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Brooks remembered vividly his trip to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve, 1865. Riding on horseback as he traveled, he wrote in his diary, "Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. It is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which, strangely enough, they put the shepherds." Later that night, the 30-year-old clergyman attended a 5-hour-long church service in the ancient Church of the Nativity, built in the 4th century by Emperor Constantine. Leaving Bethlehem at 3 o'clock in the morning, he then returned to America with Palestine singing in his soul. 3 years later, as he prepared his congregation in Philadelphia for Christmas Eve worship, the images of his trip still burned in his memory. He wrote the famous carol for that service, beginning with the words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." He would receive the call to serve Trinity Church in Boston within months. The lyrics he had just written told the story of the decision he would make to go to Boston. How silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray. Lord, for Christmas this year, give us the gift of receiving your kingdom in a way that we could never have imagined, and teach us to receive that gift with meek souls. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the newborn King. Amen.
Good morning, this is the Bible Study on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Rick Boschhoven of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, working our way through some interesting territory here, especially talking about things like fear and judgment right before we get to God in flesh made manifest, as it says here in 1 Peter in our text today. Welcome back, Pastor. Thanks for sticking with us.
Yeah, this looks like a text that's just kind of loaded with a bunch of those fire and brimstone sorts of words, like fear and judgment and works obedience.
Do you think, now this is going to cause you to go out way out on the limb and maybe start sawing on the wrong side, but I'm going to ask you anyway.
Okay.
Do we, because we live in sort of this Reformation mindset as Lutherans, have we sort of set aside judgment? Now, that's kind of a broad brush, I know, but do we talk about this enough? Do pastors preach about fear and judgment enough?
Well, Walther tell us, I suppose, that you have to preach the law and the gospel both together, and law in its full sternness, and the gospel in its full beauty. But the so I would say, at least for Lutherans, I would think and hope and pray that the law is being proclaimed where judgment is held before us as a terrible mirror that would reflect our lives and our attitudes and the things that we do, to be followed up and soothed with the gospel. I would hope that's the case. I don't know that it's always the case, because At first I thought when you asked the question that this is something that only Lutherans ask, you know, of themselves. And then I decided that maybe that's not the case, that that other denominations are maybe more prone to the trap than we are, you know, of preaching gospel without the law, or giving short shrift to the law so that we can move right on to the gospel. I am seeing in other denominations a movement where God is love, and there even, you know, even the, so much so that even the cross has to be removed from the sanctuary, at least a reminder of judgment be held before the Christian's eyes. We can't do that. So I think a lot of Christians in general, not just Lutherans, are prone to the trap. I think Lutherans are prone to it for a different reason, though, than others. But I may be making poor judgment upon my brothers, which, of course, this text tells me I shouldn't do.
Well, then, let's avoid that. And 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. From verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Yeah, and see, so there. If we see law gospel in this text, or we kind of use that again as our paradigm, and that always is our paradigm for examining a text, and I think it's a good one. But if we go back to 17 and 18, we have an if-then statement almost. You know, if you're going to call on the Father who judges your works impartially, then live in reverent fear, because, you know, for then you know that it's not with perishable things, but with the imperishable things that you were redeemed by the precious love of Christ, blood of Christ, and blah blah blah. Why this should be so important to you, and then we have the transition to this one. That being said. Now, what are you going to do? You know, Christ, you're a poor, miserable sinner, right? If you're going to call upon this God, realizing that he has sent his son to die for you, how does that change your life? How are you going to live your life? What is your response to that? And that's verse 22 then. Having now purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, now love one another deeply and from the heart. He doesn't get into specifics beyond that, but he does tell us what our reaction to this good news, to this gospel, should be. And it should be an obedient and serving and loving heart.
All right, where do I get one of those? Because everything in my heart demands just the opposite.
Well, yeah, and that's the old Adam again, right? And so let's use the story of the Christmas Carol with Scrooge. What changes Scrooge's heart from being one that was not serving of the brothers, the brotherhood of man, you know, mankind? What changes his heart that he has love for you know, for the poor and the downtrodden and the fallen and the hurt? What changes his heart is his travel through the grave, through the darkness, and then realizing that he does not have to end up there. He can change things. Now that's where the Christ gets missing from the Christmas story. It's really for the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed him, a lost and condemned sinner, that spares him from that grave and can change the course of his life. And that's what changes the course of our life, too. the power of forgiveness is the power to raise the dead. It is, and I don't just mean that, you know, literally at the end of time, you know, when God's forgiveness raises everyone from the dead. It happens in your life daily. When you've really done something wrong and you've hurt somebody, and you know you have, you know that you're almost kind of like the living dead until you receive forgiveness from that person. And when you do, your world changes. And it isn't any different than with our relationship with God. Paul Meyer refers to that. He would like us not to think of Christianity as a religion, but as a relationship. All the other world's religions are almost like ceremonial. They're based on rites and works, but Christianity is based on a relationship, which means that it's different than all other religions, and therefore maybe it doesn't belong categorized with all other religions. So this idea of a relationship that we have with God, when we really confront our brokenness, you know, His righteousness, our imperfection and our unrighteousness, and that He did something to solve that for us, then that changes our life.
And the fear is derived from the understanding that we can't do it ourselves.
Now, apart from Christ, that we can't, we are lost. Yeah.
No matter how much we try, it's a futile effort.
Yeah, and that, and in a sense, all forgiveness is Christ-centered forgiveness. We can't forgive. We can only love because God first loves us. In a sense, we can only forgive because God forgave us. So all forgiveness, I think, whether we're aware of it or not, is manifested in the sacrificial act of Christ. That's the hard thing about Christmas, is that, you know, we're confronted with this infant child in the manger, and it's hard for us to see the shadow of the cross fall upon that. As a matter of fact, I think it's so hard for us to see it that part of us just doesn't want to see it. And so we avoid, you know, we talk about all the heartwarming things about Christmas, and we avoid the fact that this child was born into the world to die for us. Not a happy story, not a happy thought, and so I think it's avoided rather than dealt with.
Now, I have to ask, before we go back to the phones, Pastor Boshoven, that mm-hmm. since we are presented here with the word obedience, and James, you know, ringing in my ears about faith without works is dead,
right?
But yet you say that all of this comes from Christ. Okay, what does this word obedience mean? And if it doesn't mean I can't do it on my own by following the rules, does it mean I have to help it along?
I don't think you can help it along. I think it exists obedience exists as an objective thing. I don't think it's sort of like the kingdom of God. It's going to come whether you help it come or not, but you can conform your life to it. You can conform your life to this inevitability. You can conform your life to the ideal of obedience. What did I just read a line from Man from La Mancha, the Don Quixote story, where it talks about this idea that whether you win or lose is not what is important. What is important is the quest. Now, I think we could say that whether you try and fail, whether you are perfect in your obedience or you fail in your obedience, is not the problem. The problem is, in a sense, is the quest for obedience, the quest for holiness. It's something that, in a sense, we will never achieve this side of Judgment Day, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be conforming our lives to it, because it is an ideal which is good and pure and holy and righteous, and we should want to, even though we can't.
That's Paul, run the good race.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. You try. Are you going to fail? Of course you're going to fail. Can you do it perfectly? Of course you can't do it perfectly. That's not the issue. If you make it the issue, then in a sense you get salvation wrong. It's trying to answer that question, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? And if we're sinners because we sin, then we can just simply stop being sinners by stopping our sin, you know, stopping the behavior. But if we sin because we are sinners, that's a condition of who we are, and we're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to confront it, and knowing that there isn't anything we can do to solve it, but there's something that God has done to solve it.
And that's the commendation about drowning the old Adam daily.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
505-785. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's what we're dealing with here.
All right.
Drowning the old Adam.
Let's bring Jim in on this. Jim, good morning. Thanks for your patience.
Yeah,
you're up next.
Roland, how you
doing? Doing well.
This pastor might mention about the power of God raising the spirit of the sinner up to life. Well, my at least we're going to agree on this. The notes in my Bible also says it takes as much of the power of God to raise the sinner's spirit and make him know Christ or bring him to a place of obedience or of receiving Christ as a Savior and into obedience as it does raise the dead. Going to obedience here, I used to be in a machine shop. As long as I stayed within the rules and laws of the company, I could do a piece of material any way I wanted to do it, as long as I had that thing ready to go whenever it was needed to put together and be put together right. And I think in the ministry, the ministers have this same objection. That's not the right word, but
yeah.
You understand. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That the Lord has said, I want my word preached this way, and He gives you the privilege of making that sermon up and preaching it in your way, as long as you stay within bounds of the Word of God. Remember Paul, about three or four times he was warned not to go to Jerusalem. And if you go, these chains await you. But he was also given the privilege of making his own mind up whether he wanted to go or not. Personally, I think he made a mistake looking back. So what do you think about it? Can I stay on the line?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Jim. Go ahead,
Pastor. You brought up a topic that we just discussed in our adult Bible class. Because we're trying to get to know Paul. We're going to get to know him first by reading Acts and then by reading his letters. And it is interesting that the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit, that, you know, it is God who is warning you.
Absolutely, yeah.
This is what waits you in Jerusalem. But it never tells him not to go. It just mm-hmm. tells him what's waiting for him when he gets there, leaving it, in a sense, up to Paul, whether or not he's going to continue on that journey or not. It isn't any different, in a sense, than sort of Christ going to the cross, knowing what awaits him, and then saying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, God his Father, not my will but your will be done, knowing what waits for him there. And I think it's the same way with Paul. Paul is warned. And everybody else is hearing that same warning, that clarion call of God, saying, Paul, if you go to Rome, they're going to kill you. And saying, don't go, don't go. And it almost sounds like St. Peter saying to Jesus, this will never happen to you, Lord. You know,
mm-hmm.
And then Paul having to say to them the same way, you know.
Yeah. Can I make one more statement about the reason I think Paul made a mistake? Of course, he did what he felt like he had to do. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah.
And I've talked to ministers. I'm not a minister myself, but I've talked to ministers, and they said, well, if Paul had not have gone and become a occupant of the state, I'll put it that way, for lack of he would not have been able to write three or four books. But I come back and say this, if he had not have gone, how many more good books and so forth and on would we have had that he would have written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, or if that what we have today is all God wanted us to have. So I'm going to hang up and listen to your comments on that last question and statement. So thanks for letting me have my word, Roland.
Sure thing, Jim. All right. Good to hear from you, Jim.
Yeah. I think both are possibilities. I tend to think that Paul was destined to go to Rome. He was told to go to Rome. He was warned what would happen to him when he got there. Of course, what he was warned would happen happens later, happens as a result of his going to Rome. Where once they figure out that he's a, you know, when Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship, they're gonna, send him elsewhere where he'll be imprisoned and then eventually but he'll be able to stand before the governors and whatnot and be able to speak his peace. Although, and I'm misty on this at just the moment. It seems to me that when he stands before Festus the governor, Festus's answer to him is, "What do you think? You can convert me so quickly?"
just one footnote here that Jim, you may be interested in this, and the other listeners as well. If you take a little time, just go online and look up the Great Fire of Alexandria. You will see that at the library, the Great Library in Alexandria, many of these autographs may have been contained there and lost because of that fire in the ancient days. And we also, I think, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think other pastors have mentioned that when you look at the Pauline epistles and some other epistles, there are references to books that we don't possess today or other letters that may have been written.
See, that I can't answer to. Maybe later when we've completed our study of Paul, I'll be able to do that.
Okay.
But I can't answer that right now. Although, thank you. I'm on another trip this next fall. We're going to go on a trip to the Bible lands, and that's going to include Alexandria. So that was good to know about that.
Well, you've been reading the news, haven't you?
Yeah,
I wouldn't make that reservation Alexandria that quick. Let's go back to the phones where Larry has been waiting to get in. Larry's comment here looks like has to do with Psalm 1. Go ahead, Larry. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, you can look at the 24th verse here. For all the grass, for all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And you go back to Psalm 1, if you have a Bible there, Roland, I'm sure you do.
I'm grabbing it right now. The 18-pound large print Lutheran study Bible is now in my hands.
Okay, and you look at what David had to say in the first Psalm, in the third verse, and he says, "They shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So, we're talking about the judgment. And if you look at the first two verses in Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I would insert, "Blessed is the godly man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Well, you were talking about the judgment. His delight is in the law. Well, what does David mean by that? His counsel. He delights in God's counsel. He delights in hearing God's word. So I think that makes a good indicator of what we were talking about earlier.
Yeah,
I'd
like to go to Psalm 119 with that too, which is, blessed are those whose ways are blameless and walk in accordance with the law, or with the law of the Lord. And then it goes through a wonderful disposition on, loving the law. Well, the only way we can love the law is when we're, in a sense, safe in Christ. And then the law becomes a thing of beauty to us.
You know, Pastor, it's really interesting how God worked out our salvation. You know, Satan accuses, he actually uses the law against Adam and Eve in the garden, doesn't he? Well, God really didn't say that, did he? So then what does God turn around and do? the very law that he gives us, Satan used to accuse Adam and Eve and condemn the whole human race. So what does God do? He sets us free from the law that he had given way back when with the gift of his son. So now Satan can't accuse us under the law again.
Right.
It's just only God could work out something this magnificent.
That was when I first heard that message, probably 1992. I was married. We were going to the Lutheran Church in Holland, Michigan. Pastor Mengstab was preaching a sermon on Galatians, where that verse came up, is that, you know, we are free under the law, you know, free from the law. And I remember listening to him preach how, you know, that freedom under the law so beautifully, and my being so offended by the notion. That day that I had to go and talk to him, and I said, I cannot believe what you said. And then to be able to come to the realization that he was indeed right, that's what it means. But the freedom that we're given under the law is freedom from the penalty of the law.
Right.
The freedom,
you know,
we
what?
Have versus to keep it, not to do whatever we want.
You know what, Pastor? I love the way John Kleinick says this in his book, Grace Upon Grace. He says, with faith comes a new way of hearing.
Oh, I'll hearing that.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, I believe that. That's a wonderful little jewel.
Thanks for the call, Larry. We've got just about a minute left. Let me finish these last two verses that we have to get into here from 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, sort of like Pastor Boshoven asking questions of Pastor Mengstab, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Oh, yeah.
I'll give you a half minute to wrap on that.
Yeah, taste that the Lord is good, and that keeps that's a phrase that I will occasionally use at the invitation to the Lord's Supper on Sunday too. You know, come taste and see that the Lord is good, because this is your salvation. This is the promise given to you in bread and wine. The body of Christ held in your hands, like the Christ child, you know. So, rid yourself of this. That it's a call to righteousness. It's a call to holiness. And there's nothing wrong with calling Christians to be who they are. Anything more than it is to say to a son, you know, you are mine, and then you are well pleased. You know, recalling to identity. Beautiful stuff.
Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. If you're up Chicago way, stop in, see him sometime. Blessed Christmas to you and yours. We don't talk before then.
Yeah, Merry Christmas.
All right, Ask the Pastor is up next, right after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.